Would you turn with me in Galatians chapter 4 to see another rich promise that we find in Scripture that we as professing believers in Christ can claim and cling to? It's another one of Paul's letters that he's writing to Christians. Galatians is a church that he was a part of and instrumental in and has a real heart for. So as any pastor worth their salt, he would have a continuing concern for the believers to hold fast to the truth that he has been trying to communicate to them and to live a life that reflects that truth. As pastors, our primary call is to teach the word of God to you, to remind you richly of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How powerful, how life-changing, how rich it is. But equally our task is to remind you again and again and again to live for him who died for you. That this doctrine that we teach, the things that we give to you, must produce life in us. And as pastors like the Apostle Paul, he is very concerned and burdened when he sees Christians losing sight or becoming so confused and even believing things they shouldn't believe. If you read the first portion of this letter, he's very upset. He's very bothered by how quickly some of these Christians have lost sight. And he's not so mad as he wants to crack down. He's so hurt that they have lost sight of the gospel, of the richness and the promises that our God has in Christ Jesus. A pastor or any believer who is trying to explain their faith really wants the listener to truly understand, to get that message so that their eyes light up. They understand. You can see the connections when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. And that's kind of a principle in life for us, isn't it? When we are dealing with something and we want someone to understand what it is we're trying to communicate. Have you ever had a hard time? You're on this side of it. Have you ever had a hard time understanding what someone is trying to explain to you? Maybe it's that car mechanic going through the detail of the bill he's showing you. And he's using terms like the timing belt or your camshaft or your catalytic converter. And you're saying yes, and you're smiling. Or maybe it was that computer technician geek who enthusiastically was telling you why this new drive with its mega gigabytes will take you to higher heights. And you're looking at them and you're wondering. Well, I confess, I have been in similar situations like that. And I find myself thinking, I hope that person doesn't see my eyes getting glossed over as they pour out the details and terminology. And I find myself wanting to cry out, look, I believe, help my unbelief. I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, the famous reformer Martin Luther said this about people understanding spiritual things. And I think it applies to all of life as well. He said this, quote, ignorant people are more likely to be persuaded by examples than by deep and subtle arguments. They prefer a picture well painted to a book well written. Can you just explain it to me so that I can imagine it and understand it? The Bible is filled with examples and attempts to try and explain to us what it means for God to have a relationship with his people. The Bible is a book of beautiful pictures of God's relationship to his people. One of the most prominent ones in all of Scripture is the example of marriage. How he loves his bride is a picture of his love for us. Or the picture of the temple itself. We are the temple of God in which he dwells. Another beautiful picture. And the picture we're beholding tonight is that of adoption. How does that help us understand our relationship with God? The Apostle Paul is saying it has everything to do with it. And this theme of adoption, being children of God, is a very prominent and powerful theme throughout all of Scripture, but especially in the writing of the New Testament. And the Apostle John, listen to what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. That's a very powerful, poignant picture of what it means to relate to Almighty God. You know, adoption is a beautiful thing, but it can also be a painful thing. To take a child who is orphaned or without a home and to bring them home is a rich and a rewarding venture. And it's not just for infants. To see and to hear a young person from a foster home being adopted by a family is truly one of those experiences. Unless you have been adopted, you can't fully appreciate what it means for a family to adopt you into their home. Somebody cares about me. Somebody wants me. Somebody actually loves me. I've always wanted that. And to be an adopted child in a family and finally have that. Can you imagine? I talked with a father from my previous church about his encounter with adoption. And again, this is one of those concepts that how do we fully grasp and understand this love? I talked with this father about how it had been a blessing being able to adopt a child. And I asked him to share with me some of the blessings and challenges of adoption, both from his perspective and his child's as well. And two things were very clear in his and his wife's experience in terms of their blessings of adopting a child. One, he said, was the almost unexplainable and immediate love they had for the child. When things finally worked out, that they were actually going to take this child home, they had an immediate and overwhelming love for this child. Knowing that the adoption was confirmed, he said, gave them an immediate and profound love for this daughter, whom they had yet even to hold and see and take home. They were so aware and so convinced of their love for our child, our child. The second blessing was to believe, and it was very interesting, they believed with every ounce of their being that their love for this adopted child was as strong and real as any biological family's love. They just knew, we love this kid as much as you who have your natural born children. Even to the point, there was and is a blessed forgetfulness of the fact that she was adopted. They quickly forgot that. She's our child. We love her. One clear challenge for them was in the cost factor. Not just financially, but in time and resources. The pre-adoptive state made the longing for that final day all the more restless and painful. But it was worth it. It was worth it. What we see here in this picture of adoption that Paul is trying to give us, we see the triune God is in the business of adoption. And we see all three persons of the Godhead involved in the adoption process in this passage. Adoption is one of the most significant, richest doctrines in all of the Scriptures about God's love for you, His people. To understand biblical adoption, we have to see it through God's eyes. What does this picture in Galatians 4 show us about the love of God in Jesus? Let me suggest, first I'm going to get a drink of water, okay? Let me suggest that. Let Let me suggest three components of the adoption process that I think we'll see flow through this particular passage. The first is this. To understand adoption from a biblical perspective and God's love for his people, understand this. God seeks his children. God seeks his children. To have true adoption, you have to have parents who want a child. That means there is a yearning of the soul to have children brought into their family. God seeks his children. He yearns to have them. To be more specific, it means that you, as a future parent of an adopted child, have a clear picture of the condition of that child. There's a clear need for the child to have a home, to have a family. This child is without the comfort, the identity, the love of a home and parents. They are lost. Some children are in a very abusive and enslaved situation. Your heart yearns to give them a home and to love them, to adopt them, and not simply pity them, to truly love them. Paul paints that kind of a picture for us in the first few verses, doesn't he? Look at that. I mean that the heir, Paul says, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. God knew our condition. We weren't innocent children. We wanted to be children of this world, to live according to our own standards and desires. Apart from God opening our eyes, we see God this way. God was not the father to come home to, but he's the restrictive father to run from. Apart from the work of God's Spirit awakening you and your need for Jesus, you will always see God as that restrictive, killjoy father who won't ever really give you what you want. Jesus alluded to this same issue when he was challenging the religious leaders about their relationship with God. Listen to what he said to very established religious people. If God were your father, you would love me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. The condition of lost children, in the spiritual sense, is that they are rebellious and desire to do anything but follow their father in heaven. And the implication, the clear implication, is that Jesus is showing us on a spiritual level, we have one of two fathers. We either identify with and obey God, or we are ruled by the devil. And even if we think we can live as orphans, we don't need a father. We all serve somebody. God seeks. But another aspect of this seeking is a growing sense of anticipation. God seeks his children. He wants to love them and restore them because they are lost without a father. But he has this sense of anticipation. The closer a parent gets to the day of the adoption, the more restless that parent becomes. This giddy excitement is almost too much to bear. You know it's coming, but the closer it gets, the longer away it feels. To quote this father I was talking to you about who was adopting, he said, it's not about duty, it's about love. I can't wait to see my daughter. I can't wait to hold my daughter. The culmination comes when you see and you hold that child and bring them into your home and your family. Hurry up. Make it happen. I can't wait for that moment. God the Father has been anticipating from all eternity this moment in time. One of the greatest phrases in all of Scripture is found in the beginning of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, it was time. We don't have to anticipate anymore. His perfect timing would usher in the perfect day when His only Son would come into the world to begin the process of full and final adoption. I could feel the excitement in the Father's voice as He relived that day when they adopted their little girl. He couldn't wait to tell me the excitement in anticipating that moment. I wonder, who has more excitement at that time of adoption, the child or the parent? This father and mother couldn't wait. But I could only imagine that daughter saying, I'm going to have parents. I'm going to have a home. Can we speed this up a little bit? But scripturally, we see God is saying, I've anticipated this moment from all eternity. And the time has come. The time has come. Adoption doesn't happen in a vacuum, but there is a context and a process. So we see that biblical adoption comes from a God who seeks. But the second principle we see reflected here is that we have a God who saves. A God who not only seeks His children, but He actually saves His children. In this portion, there's a legitimate action to redeem or pay the cost. So the first thing you have to remember about any adoption, but particularly biblical adoption, is that it has a cost. You can't have a legal adoption without a legitimate legal transaction. Documents have to be signed. Price has to be paid. Ask anyone who has gone through the process. It's not cheap, is it? It's very expensive to adopt a child. Yet in the heart of the parent who is about to own that child as their own, the cry is simply, it is worth it. It is worth it to have my child and to redeem my child. To see that child, to hold that child, to name that child. Doesn't get any better than that for parents who have the privilege of taking in a child of their own. But we see Paul is saying, I want you to understand this principle, this idea, this adoption of God and His children. God paid a price as well to adopt His children. We see that in the second part of verse 4, don't we? Look again. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is where the comparison with human adoption pales greatly. It cost His only Son. Almighty God had to take His perfect Son. He had to disown His Son for a time in order to adopt us. Jesus took the curse of the law we were rightfully under. And as our elder brother gave Himself up that we might become fellow children of God. And because of that, at that moment in time, God the Father would not save His Son. He did not redeem Him, but He rejected His only Son. As Christians, you and I are all too familiar with that gospel message. What was the cost paid for your adoption? To be called by God by name, you're my child. Son or daughter, I love you. What did it cost Almighty God? It cost His only Son.
who was perfect, never did a thing wrong. All he did was perfectly obey and honor his father. I love my father. I would do anything for my father. My God, Dad, why have you forsaken me? Can you explain that to me? Here's one of those gloss over moments, my friends, even as a minister of the gospel. I can't fully comprehend that. I have three children, two daughters and one son. I love my son. Would I sacrifice my only son for you? I love you. I can't do that. I can't imagine my only son saying, "Matt, you have to die for these people." I don't have it in me. I can't understand why God would do that. What is Paul wanting you and me to get it? Do you get it? What it means to be adopted by Almighty God? But another aspect of this component of saving and cost is that of completion. When the price has been paid, it's over. It is over. There is nothing more to be done but to go home. To go home and know you will never have to go back. It's almost too good to be true. Is this really happening? You can almost see the parent tiptoeing down the hall to peek in the bedroom to see, is that child really there? Did this really happen? Oh, I'm so grateful that she's home. The pain and the price are appreciated all the more. But it's even more complete for those of us adopted into God's family through Christ. The only price to be paid was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Like that baby waiting to be picked up at the agency, we had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to offer. And this is the hard part of the comparison again here. You and I have to see that in God's eyes, no one is innocent and worthy of adoption. That's a hard pill to swallow. But friends, the Bible says you and I have rebelled against our Father. We have rejected his ownership. He has every right to condemn us. But he saves us. Our hearts are consciously hardened and rebellious of him. He did the unthinkable. He adopted the unadoptable. You don't deserve to be adopted, but I'm going to make you my child. I love you that much. But it's not over. The best is yet to come. We have a God who seeks. We have a God who saves. But we have a God who seals that work. The final component here is that biblical adoption is the fact that God seals that work. The documents have been notarized and a seal of the court put upon them. And that seal is a tangible reminder of the fact of that transaction. By the authority of the word of the court, this adoption is permanent, can never be taken away. The significance here, Paul is trying to get us to see, is that there's an outward sign. For the rest of their earthly life, that child who's been adopted has something to show the world where he or she belongs. It's no longer a wish, it's a reality. The adopted child can now say with joy and confidence, I no longer have to wonder where I belong and if I am loved. Come meet my mom and dad. I'm a child of parents. I have a home. I am so grateful. Can I boast about my parents who have adopted me? That outward sign is not only for others to see, but for the family to be reminded of as well. Every time that child gives their last name, it should be a sealing moment a time when their heart is filled with pride and praise for their new identity. This is what Paul was confirming in verse 7. Look again. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. Another profound thing I have trouble getting my mind around. To be adopted into the family of God is to be seen as a co-heir with Christ. An equal child with the same father and the same blessings. Let me suggest to you and me who have trusted Christ and have been adopted into God's family what that tangible reminder, that outward sign is for us. What is that tangible sealing reminder? It's the cross of Christ. Every time you doubt, every time you wonder, every time you struggle, God says, my child, look what I have done for you. I love you so much. I've given my only son. And if you have him, you are my child as much as he is. You are a co-heir with my son. Please look no other place but to the seal of the cross for you. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Yet there is a uniqueness to God's adoption that is found in this passage that sets it apart from all others. It's an inward sign that figuratively and literally seals the adoption. It's found in verse 6. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God does something that no earthly father could ever do. He actually puts His presence, His very presence, and His Spirit into the heart of His child. He gives them not only a new name, but a new heart. Oh, my fellow children of God, do you get that? Are you glossing over? Listen, the Spirit of your Father lives in you. His name is not just put upon you. His Spirit actually dwells in you. You are that precious to Him. When you get the love of God, you get the whole package. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are a part of His adoptive love. The Spirit truly seals the work of the Son who is sent by the Father to adopt His children. Jesus confirmed that sealing love of the Father when He compared the two. Listen to what He says. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? His love truly seals the deal. You can't get any tighter and permanent than that. The mystery and beauty of the love of God in Christ is that the heart of the Father lives in the heart of His children, not sentimentally, but seriously, biblically, authoritatively. God lives in His children. Where Jesus is, so is the Father. You and I get to call God by the same name as His Son does. Abba, Father. A very personal, intimate biblical term. Dad. Personal name basis. So we've seen a picture that Paul is endeavoring to get believers to hold onto and be aware of. What are the implications for you and me who are adopted children of God? I think this picture of adoption in the Scriptures is one of the richest in all of Scripture. Where God gives us an ability to understand the depth, the sacrifice, and the surety of His love for us. There are two of many ways to apply this good news. First, I want to give it to you by way of an admonition. We as children of God need to be reminded and even challenged at times in the way we live in this world. And my loving admonition to you who profess to be Christians, not all the time, but is simply this: stop living as though you were orphans. Stop living as though you are abandoned and alone and you have no one to care for you. Stop believing the lies of the world and your own flesh. You are not an orphan. You are a child of Almighty God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, you can't conjure it up, but look to the cross again. And when you see that more and more, stop living as though you were an orphan. If you're a young person, here's what that means. If you're a young person and you profess to be a Christian, what does that look like? The message of the youth culture today is not so much to hate or ignore your parents as much as it is just to take them for granted. Use them and get what you need. Treat them nice, but get what you need. Take them for granted. Your call, my friend, is to go upstream, to actually honor your father and your mother. But more than that, to honor your father in heaven. Young person, your primary call is to honor your father in heaven. And that will be reflected in how you deal with your parents. And parents, the best thing you can show your children is the love you have for your heavenly father. Show them what it means to be grateful to have been adopted. And spend your life living in gratitude. This is for all of us who've been born again into God's family, old or young, single or married. Stop living as though you don't know where your home and your family are. More than that, stop living as though you don't know who your father is. You have the best father anyone could ever have. The second application is linked to the first. Live as a child of God. Because that's who you are. But right there in verse 7, he reiterates again, you're not a slave anymore. You're a child, a son or a daughter. You're an heir with God. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. We of all people should have confidence in God's love because he has given us everything. He hasn't held back one thing. What better father can you have? And you are now as precious to him as his own son. And because of his son, I can have the same relationship with God that Jesus has. I'm his child. Abba, Father. Jesus also called him Abba when his soul was in anguish. Yet on the cross, his cries to the Father, even Abba, Father, were ignored. The most earnest of pleas from the most precious of sons were denied because a host of rebellious, wretched orphans' sins were being put upon his son. Why? So we could be called children of God, because that's who we are. May God open your eyes. May you get it. That you are his and he delights in you. May you live that way, not only tonight, not only tomorrow, but for the rest of your earthly life. And may God be praised. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can call you Father, something that comes so easily off our lips, but was so costly for you. Oh, Jesus, help us to delight in being your children. And in such a way, let us reflect that in how we live and move and have our being. And may your son be seen even more clearly through us as we, as co-heirs with the Lord Jesus, anticipate that day when the final adoption will occur, when you will come home and take all of your children home. But even today, Father, work that work in us, that we would live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.